you would stand, we'll continue with our song service. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Look forward to seeing what he has for us. Brother Lyons, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Take your hymn books, turn to hymn number 243, Victory in Jesus. let's stand and take your hymn books once again. Let's turn to hymn number 429, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hymn number 429.
Trials all around me, troubles are abounding, so much confusion everywhere. Things taking place I've never dreamed of, such an uneasiness in the air. Don't know how long my Lord's gonna tarry, but I'll be ready when he calls for me.
It's so good.
It's so good just to know him.
It'll be joy
when I see him.
With great love
I'm gonna greet him.
It'll be
joy when my Savior carries me home. It'll be joy when I hear that trumpet sound. Joy I'll be heaven bound.
It's so good.
It's so good just to know him.
It'll be
joy when I see him.
With great love
I'm gonna greet him. Joy when my Savior carries me home. Love unspoken, promises broken, wars and strife on every hand. No need to think that I'm gonna change it. These are the deeds of mortal men. But I know the Lord has promised me a heaven, a beautiful place not made by hands.
It's so good.
It's good just to know Him.
It'll be
joy when I see Him.
With great
love, I'm gonna greet Him.
It'll be
joy when my Savior carries me home.
It'll be
joy.
Joy when I hear that trumpet sound.
Joy, I'll be heaven bound.
It's so good.
It's so good just to know Him.
It'll be
joy when I see Him.
With great love,
I'm gonna greet Him.
It'll be
joy when my Savior carries me home.
It'll be
joy when I hear that trumpet sound.
Joy,
I'll be heaven bound. Heaven bound.
It's so good.
It's so good just to know Him.
It'll be
joy when I see Him.
With great love,
I'm gonna greet Him.
Joy
when my Savior carries me home. Joy when my Savior carries me home.
It'll be joy.
Take your hymn books one last time. Let's stand and turn to hymn number 434, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Suppose God's search through heaven.
Amen. Sure appreciate the music today. I'm glad that we're finally to getting singing Christmas songs. I love Christmas. We would sing them in July if I could oversee all the music, but it's probably a good thing I don't oversee the music. But anyhow, I do appreciate the music and the specials. Appreciate all that's done that way. It's going to have Brother Kratz come and preach for us. Brother Kratz and Mrs. Kratz sent from our church to the field of Papua New Guinea, and today is Kratz Day. They're awaiting paperwork, and then they get to travel back, Lord willing, and so we're praying God will put all the pieces together so that they can get back to the field that they love. This Rona thing's really created a lot more headache for the missionaries. It's difficult for them to travel, difficult for them to get to the places that God wants them to be. So you pray for the Kratz, that God will just open the doors. Along that line, I might mention Miss Pam. We were led to believe she had her visa, and this visa, they renew them every year, and they went back and said several years ago that they didn't turn a visa in. They have to turn a visa in to get a new visa. They said she hadn't done that, and it's kind of like, well, why is this happening now? But anyhow, if you would just pray, because she's supposed to be back in this area December 2nd, and so if you would be praying for her, they'll get all that visa stuff straightened out, and we'll be able to get her back here. That would be a blessing. All right, Brother Kratz, you come and preach for us.
Well, the song that my son-in-law sang just before the message, there could not have been a better song sung because of the subject matter of our message this morning. And this last Tuesday, you know, every church member in good standing in his church and with his Lord is privileged to partake or observe the Lord's Supper when the church gathers for that purpose. And I'm so thankful that Joyce and myself were able to be here at this time to be able to observe the Lord's Supper with Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple just before we return. And for those who know and love the Lord, you know, when we meet together and observe the Lord's Supper, it is truly a very meaningful experience. There's a lady that my wife is sharing testimony about in Papua New Guinea that she hadn't been saved very long. I heard the gospel at Simpson Harbor Baptist Church and got saved, got baptized. Just joy, just had joy in the Lord. Every time, every Sunday, coming together for church, she just had a smile on her face, enjoying in the Lord. And not long after she got saved and baptized and that, we were going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And, of course, it was explained as it was on Tuesday night and all of that. And when she took the Lord's Supper, my wife particularly was watching her, and I was myself as well, but tears were rolling out of her eyes, because it had not been that long that she had known the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what the Lord's Supper represents is what I want to share with you today. I've been thinking along this line and praying and studying and meditating on our subject today long before I knew we were going to be observing the Lord's Supper at that particular time. It's just, it will be represented here by a word that some of you probably clearly know the definition of and understand it. Others, maybe not so much. It's a very meaningful word or subject when you really understand it. And my purpose today, my heart's desire today, is that as we look at this together and meditate on it together, that our love for Christ will be greater. Our thankfulness, our gratefulness to Christ will be greater. And that is the word and the doctrine and the subject of propitiation. It is satisfaction in Christ alone. What if Christ had not been willing? Well, that wasn't going to happen, but what if there was no one who could save us? We could not be saved. And again, my heart's desire today is just that we rejoice in what God has done. If you'd stand with me, please, we're going to read two different texts today. One is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 2. Well, let's read 1 and 2 to get the whole thought there, the whole sentence. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's speaking to born-again believers here. And then he said, and he is, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 10 through 12. Speaking of the Father in regards to the Son, Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for bringing us together today. Thank you for this opportunity to share in your word. I pray that you would help me to preach your word in a way that would be pleasing to you, be helpful to your people. If there's one here without Jesus Christ as Savior today, that they might come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. And first of all, let's define propitiation. You could look it up in a lot of different dictionaries or lexicons or whatever. You could read materials from different professing Christian groups and come up with some different things. But there are several thoughts, whether noun or adjective or whatever, in the word propitiation, several different things that are, the meaning is slightly different in different portions of Scripture, depending on what part of speech it is, for one thing. But what is presented in our text today is the propitiation made for us in the Lord Jesus. Propitiation means, and we're going to be looking at the heathen concept of it and then the Bible concept of it. Propitiation means to appease, to stay the anger or take away the anger. It means to appease. And of course, as I said, the heathen, the unbelievers, have a very, very different concept of appeasement than what the Christian does. In the Way of Life Bible Encyclopedia, it says that propitiation means satisfaction. It means covering. It includes the fulfillment of a demand. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the atonement, it means the atonement or atoning sacrifice offered to God to satisfy his wrath and render him propitious or favorable, kind, gracious, merciful to sinners. There's only one way that that could be done. That was only one way that it could happen. And again, it makes the song that we just heard that much more meaningful, and the observance of the Lord's Supper that much more meaningful. And if we understand it, it allows us the sure knowledge of salvation through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Bancroft, in his Christian Theology, says it means to satisfy by sacrifice. The death of Christ is the ground whereby God is rendered propitious or gracious, favorably disposed toward the sinner. Christ, in other words, 1 John 2:2, is the propitiation for sin. Propitiation contemplates the necessity of God being just when he justifies the sinner, Romans chapter 3. And Christ as an offering, a sacrifice, a lamb slain, who is meeting every demand of God's holiness against the offender. and renders God righteously propitious, righteously gracious toward the offender in Romans 3:25. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat covering of the tables of the law. The mercy seat, as expressed there, is the exact meaning of propitiation. It covered the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, which was sprinkled with blood, and the expiatory sacrifice that was given. It is the mercy seat. And thereby, the sins were covered until the final propitiation was made in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mercy seat is symbolic of Christ and of that. As we think of these things, there are several verses of Scripture that I want us to look at quickly as we move down through our message today to help us to think. And each of these scriptures are so wonderful. The thought, the grace that is shown clearly in these verses of Scripture, Romans 3:25, how this applies to us today. Romans 3:25, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction. He makes satisfaction for the sin of the world. And that satisfaction before God is applied to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. It becomes propitiation effective for us when through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All of those sacrifices given in the Old Testament that would cover sin and make God propitious toward His people to be able to allow them to worship Him and for Him to bless them. Now, the final propitiation for the remission, the taking away, the total removal of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God withstayed His wrath and His judgment and His condemnation to hell until this final sacrifice came. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5, and over it, that is, over the mercy seat, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And then Paul, again, writing to Jews there in Hebrews, he said, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And we can't do that either for sake of time today. In our one of our texts, of course, He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world, the sins of the whole world. Anyone who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and have faith in His blood, His death, His sacrifice to remove our sin is saved, and the sin is taken away. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Very familiar here, or very similar here to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why he was hung on a tree. That's why his blood was shed and his life was given. You know, before he went to the cross, during his lifetime service here on earth, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, we read about the rich man, the proud man, in his religious pride. And then we read of the publican who recognized himself as being condemned, and the publican standing far off would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be propitious to me, a sinner. Now, God has already been propitious. Since the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has already been propitious toward all men. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Jesus Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That is, the end result of this propitiation, this sacrifice, this satisfaction of the righteous demands of God, and each life who believes on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for salvation, each sinner is reconciled to God. God is not reconciled to us. God is the standard. God is the holiness. We must be, and there's only one way we can be, reconciled to God. It's important for your checkbook to reconcile, or you might spend money you don't have. I mean, you might attempt to spend money you don't have. It's not very often that the bank is wrong. Not very often. It's never God that is wrong. God is the standard. God is the holiness. And we must be reconciled to him. And you know as well as I know, as well as the Bible says, that we cannot do that ourselves. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see next the righteous wrath of God. If Christ had not come, if Christ had not made propitiation for us, and not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world, if Christ had not done that, there was only one thing that could happen. Because God is holy, God is righteous, God is unchangeable, there's only one thing that could happen, and that is the righteous wrath of God poured out. And the Bible speaks of this and shows the necessity of propitiation. And I want us to look at several verses of Scripture. Unless you're really fast, you won't be able to turn to them. But I want us to see how clearly God speaks to this very thing. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, the righteous demands of the holy God, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for he hath shown it unto them. And if they will not believe, the righteous judgment of God will be poured out. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood through this propitiation. Therefore, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, there are a lot of churches that do not preach very much about the wrath of God or will not mention the wrath of God because it's offensive to people. Listen, if it's offensive to you, I want you to know you are offensive to God first, and that's far worse. I was in a Baptist church. I was listening to a Baptist pastor, and every time he would mention condemnation or hell or whatever, he could hardly get that phrase out of his mouth before he would say, but God loves you and all that. Listen, let people feel the conviction because it's real and it's necessary. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Revelation chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, we could read on down through verse 20, but we won't for sake of time and to keep things moving along here. And out of his mouth, Revelation 19, 15 and 16, and out of his mouth, the Lord Jesus, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we think about appeasement of God, the true and the living God, and the appeasement of the gods, the false gods of the heathen, appeasement of God's wrath. For the true and living God, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, by his death, Christ appeased God's holy wrath against sin, against our sin. Now, appeasement among the false gods and the false religions, the heathen believes that he must earn his God's appeasement. You've seen it. You've heard about it. You've read about it. Some will sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice you can think of, one of your children, your baby, sacrifice them to crocodiles, where they actually worship crocodiles. Perverted, so-called Christian, self-inflicted suffering to appease God's wrath. The whole concept of celibacy, the state of abstaining from marriage and sexual relations, you're suffering that commitment in order to appease God, or to take a vow of poverty, or many in the name of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ do what is called flagellation, the flogging or the beating of themselves as a religious discipline. You might see in the Philippines around Easter time. You might see in the Philippines, or on television actually, people walking on their knees in prayer and penance on stone, bloody knees to appease God. Some even are crucified. I saw one time one man had been crucified like, I don't know, 12 times or something like that. Not unto death, but hung on a cross. crucified. And they unto death had been once and gone, okay? But the idea is they are showing their penance. They're showing their sinfulness. And they're trying to appease God's wrath. And that's heartbreaking. I watch those things sometimes and I'm just heartbroken because it means they absolutely do not understand the propitiation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do nothing like that at all to appease our God. Jesus Christ appeased His Father. But appeasement of the true and the living God. The Bible, propitiation, is never used of any act whereby man brings God into favorable attitude or a gracious disposition. It's nothing that you do. It is God who is propitiated by the vindication of His holy and righteous character, whereby, through the provision He has made in the vicarious, that is, in place of another, sacrifice of Christ, He has so dealt with sin that He can righteously show mercy to the believing sinner and removal of his guilt and the remission, the forgiveness, the taking away of his sins. In the Old Testament, there were many types in the law, and they all were types of Christ, picturing what Christ would do finally, as Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and down speak of the sins that were past and the sins of the people, the Jews. The Old Testament, there were types of propitiation. In the Old Testament, the thought is that sin has been covered. You know of many of the sacrifices. You've heard of them. You may know a great deal about them. You may know very little about them. But you probably have heard of the burnt offering. It's in Leviticus 1:4 and other places. But it's a type of the propitiation that Jesus Christ would make as an atonement for sin. The trespass offering, trespass, of course, speaking of sin, trespassing against the law, Leviticus 5:16. The sin offering in Leviticus 4:20. The meat offering or the meal, grain offering, and peace offerings, Ezekiel 45:15. If you want to look them up later. And then in Luke chapter 16 and verses 11 through 17, and we will not take the time to read all of that today. If you want to write it down, you want to look at it again, Leviticus 16, 11 through 17, on the Day of Atonement, one time a year, the Bible says that it is the blood of Christ which put away our sins, as depicted in the Day of Atonement, when blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat by the high priest. One sacrifice every year that pictured the Day of Atonement. And of course, we've also mentioned the mercy seat. We've already mentioned the mercy seat. In the New Testament, the Old Testament, that sin has been covered, that it would be finally dealt with, but for that point of time had been covered. In the New Testament, the thought is that sin has been removed. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of His dear Son. Our sin is removed. God is propitious or merciful to the person for whom He died, that trust in Him. We read of the publican earlier. God expiates. To expiate is to expel, to do away with, to get out of the way. God expiates. He makes propitiation for the sins actually removed from the sinner. Expiation for the sins. Reconciliation to our God, to His holiness, His righteousness. The Bible speaks, of course, of the sins of that break the law in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. We've read part of this. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in verse 24. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. He must be righteous. He cannot be unrighteous. He cannot be unholy. So, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. God cannot be unjust. That He might be just because of the propitiation in Christ Jesus, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe of them, sorry, of him which believeth in Jesus. We've looked at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 already. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Jesus Christ, not only our propitiation, but our intercessor, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And finally, in our one of our opening texts, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Isaiah prophesied, the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied in verse 11, He, God, shall see of the travail, the suffering, the death. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 11 is such a wonderful, powerful words and thoughts there. He shall be satisfied. Jesus said of the Jews, in Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10, Paul said of the Jews that they were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness, and many people today are trying to go about and establish their own righteousness. Now, should we live righteously after we're saved? Yes. Should we live holy lives after we're saved? Yes. Can we be righteous or live holy lives before we are saved? No. We can do nothing. We have nothing to bring to God to appease God's wrath. And we don't need it because it's already appeased in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Isaiah 53, that word satisfied. God is satisfied in the death of His Son, in the propitiation of His Son. God is absolutely, totally satisfied. The payment has been made for the sins of the whole world. But that payment is only applied to the sinner when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe on his shed blood. They believe now in God's mercy toward us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And any thought that you must somehow do something to make God favorable to you, to save you, is absolutely unscriptural. Any thought that you can somehow do something to make God favorable to you, to save you, is absolutely unscriptural. God has done it in the sacrifice of His Son. And it breaks my heart when I don't listen to very many, hardly ever, television preachers. I don't know why my wife likes to torture herself sometimes, but she'll turn on some of those things. She's just wanting to know how they present their stuff. I can't stand it. I'd have to be buying a new TV every once in a while. I can't stand it. But that thought is, those kinds of thoughts are put out all the time, and people are believing and all trying, but God's already done it. Listen, if you have not yet to this point if you've not understood this, if you've not trusted wholly in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, you're not saved. You do not have eternal life. But you can have eternal life today. God's done it all. God's prepared the way. And now He says, come. Come. Believe on me. Receive eternal life. You can't do anything. My Son, He said, has done it for you. Believe on Him. He's risen from the dead. And I, again, in conclusion, would say, I believe most of us are believers here today. All right, we're here. We've been saved. We've been baptized. We joined the church here. We come, we worship God collectively as a church should do. But if God has just blessed your heart and made you more grateful, more thankful, desiring more praise to be given to God in your own life, then just take the time during the invitation to express yourself to Him. Quietly in prayer, silent prayer, go to Him, praise Him. And if your faith has been strengthened because of what you heard today, well, praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You again for this day, this time that we could come together. I thank You for these things that are recorded in the Scriptures concerning propitiation, concerning Your mercy and Your grace, concerning Your willingness to save anyone that will come to You through the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Father, I thank You. I praise You for Your word today. And I do pray that You would bless an invitation, that Your will would be done in each heart and life. There's those that still don't really understand. They still have questions. They'd like help, Lord, that they might come, or even come to have someone help lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that You would bless them that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please stand with us. And as Brother Steve begins to sing, God spoke in your heart, you want to come for prayer here in the front. You want to pray right where you are. But if you want help, if you want counseling, if you're not sure that you have eternal life, you believe in God, you came to church, but if you're not sure you have eternal life, would you come and someone will meet you here in the front, take the word of God and show you how to be saved. Go, Steve.
Have Thine own. I am the clay.
Brother Crotch, that message, a good thing to be reminded of, propitiation. What a blessing it is to know that we're saved and on our way to heaven. I'm going to ask Brother Foster to come with our announcements. I'd like Brother and Mrs. Crotch to go to the back. I do want to say that it's good to have Miss Kowak with us. Nathan and Becky's daughter is at, what the name of that school? Amazing? Is it Blessed Hope? I want to call it Amazing Hope, but it's a Blessed Hope College. The Starbuck boys have gone down there, and Stephen is down there now in Arkansas. And so she came to be with us today. What a blessing to be able to have. It's Elizabeth, isn't it? Good. I've been trying all morning to remember. Just get to see him every couple of years. Now she's here. We sure praise the Lord. Be praying for her and as she does her schooling there. All right.
All right. A few things to be mindful of in the bulletin. We have the Christmas missions offering coming up December 5th, next Sunday. Brown Bag also on that day. We'll have an afternoon service at 1:30. Youth Christmas party on December the 9th at 8 from 6 p.m. to 8:30 at the Marino's House. Christmas cantata coming up in a couple weeks, December 11th and 12th in the evening. Then also be mindful of the Gilson Christmas. Will be a blessing to them on December the 19th. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Richard, would you pray for us, please?